Almost made me jump up here and start singing, I tell you. I can take this out of here with no problem, right, Chad? Or Tim? Or anybody? Well, I'm doing it. Okay, all right. Don't want to trip over it. So you guys doing all right tonight? Yeah, you ought to be after all of that. My goodness, if that don't get you all pumped up and inspired and ready to go, then we just close down, don't you think, J.D.? That's right, that's right. I saw you up here, J.D., you were all gone. Yeah, I saw you from back over there, man. I have secret cameras all around the auditorium. Yeah, it's good to see all of you tonight. Let's see, a couple things I need to let you know. First of all, next week, a good friend of mine named Andy is going to be here sharing a series with you called Glory Days, D-A-Z-E. All right, so you give him a warm welcome when he gets here. And I believe you're really going to enjoy the things he has to share for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to be in and out of town for the month of April. I'm kind of like swamped. So I just want to let you know, give you a heads up. I'm going to El Salvador next Wednesday morning. Then I get back, leave to Dallas. Then I get back, and I've got to go to Orlando. In between all that, I've got a couple weddings and all kinds of meetings and other kinds of things going on. So whenever I travel, I always do my best to get online every day. So I'll try to make sure there's no delay in responding to any of your emails. I just want you to know that. I'll do the best that I can. Okay? And, you know, I won't be gone nonstop every day, so you can certainly give me phone calls if you'd like and leave the phone message or leave it with one of my professional secretaries at home. And I'll be glad to get back to you as soon as I possibly can. Okay? Make sense? Awesome. Well, tonight we're going to finish this series that really has been because of the movie The Passion. And I don't know if you've heard, but there's been all kinds of really amazing things going on. I've read now of two individuals who, after seeing the movie The Passion, have confessed to a murder, embraced Christ, gone to the judge, and are going to be sentenced to do their time. Then I received today in the email, a letter from missionaries in Qatar, which is pronounced Cutter around here if you're American. And it's in an Arabian country. The majority of the population is Muslim, and they're the first, my understanding from the letter, the first Muslim country to allow the movie The Passion in. And this email was just went on and on and on and on with these missionaries of the amazing things that they're seeing happening for the first time. Many of them have been missionaries in Qatar for 15, 20 years of their life. And in one weekend, more Muslims have seen a portrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ than in their lifetime. The conversations that it's been opening up for these missionaries has been phenomenal. They have young Muslim men and women coming to them asking for Bibles, asking to know more about Jesus Christ, to begin a dialogue and a discussion. So it's really a phenomenal opportunity. And I don't know if you realize this, but it has really been sweeping through the country, through the United States. Almost 45% of adults over 17 have seen the movie. Multitudes of literature has been sold or given away on the life of Jesus Christ. There seems to be a tremendous spiritual hunger. I don't know if I would term it yet a spiritual awakening, but there's definitely a spiritual hunger and a tremendous interest in people to find out about Jesus Christ. So that's why we've been doing this series, because I believe there's a number of people here that are also interested. Tim, if you could give me a little more monitor here, I would really appreciate it. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to end this series with this question: what does Jesus Christ want to be to you? What does Jesus Christ want to be in your life? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see one of the first big messages that the Apostle Peter gave, the same Peter who weeks earlier had denied that he knew Jesus Christ. He is now standing in front of tens of thousands of Jewish converts, proselytes from Mesopotamia, Parthians, Midians, Ethiopians, and his own people, the Jews. And he's standing telling them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he ends his dialogue by saying this: "So let it be clearly known by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Let it be known to everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be Lord and Messiah. You may not know this, but the New Testament is the single most documented, manuscript in all of history and in all of ancient history. For any reasonable individual, okay, for any reasonable individual, there can be no shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ lived, that he healed, that he walked on water, that he raised the dead, that he died and was crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. That fact of history, from a documentation standpoint and an eyewitness standpoint, is beyond dispute, though it is disputed. We convict people in this country every day by a jury of their own peers to life in prison for murder on a fraction of the evidence that we have available to us that Jesus Christ lived and died and, yes, is alive today. And if we didn't need the scripture, we have the miraculous transformation of men and women like you and I in the billions across the world. I heard a story of a young person who brought a friend a couple weeks ago to church. And their friend didn't exactly like some of the things I had to say, and that's okay. I understand that. I understand some of the things about the life of Jesus are not popular. They're not easy to accept. But as they were leaving, this friend said to the friend who invited him, I said, "Well, the reason I came tonight is because I've never seen anyone change so fast in their life. I have seen things happen in your life that I never thought I would see happen. You've changed. Something's different." And there are multitudes of people around the world like that. But we want to go back to this verse and ask ourselves the question, what does Peter mean when he said, "You are both Lord and Messiah"? You may not know this, but the New Testament refers to Jesus as Savior 24 times. The New Testament refers to Jesus as Lord 615 times. Savior 24 times, Lord 615 times. And I want to talk with you tonight about what it means that Jesus is Lord, and how that relates to your life, and what Jesus wants to be in your life today and every day for the rest of your life. In the book of Peter, again, we have the writing of the Apostle Peter, who had been risking his life throughout the New Testament for the Christ. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "Instead, worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." Instead, worship Christ as Lord of your life. Jesus Christ wants to be Lord in your life, Lord of your time, Lord of your talents and your gifts, Lord of your desires, Lord of your will, Lord of your money, Lord of your heart. He wants you to bring all these things under his authority and submissive to his will and his desires. That's what it means for Christ to be Lord. The word Lord means one who is in authority and power over others. One who is in authority and power over others. One to whom obedience is due. One to whom, now, there's a lot of people in America that like to talk about God. Like, let's just be honest. It's really popular to talk about God, to have God conversations, to have spiritual conversations. It's even becoming a little popular to talk about Jesus Christ. It's even acceptable to a degree to talk about him as being the Savior of the world. But it's a whole nother issue to talk about him being Lord over all. He is Lord over all power and all rule and all authority, and that includes my life and your life, and it means something to us. A lot of Christians don't want to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you'll understand why as we go through this, but you'll also understand that the single greatest decision that you can ever make is to make Christ Lord in your life. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to us a very interesting passage in the Bible, and I want to ponder this passage with you this evening because it has a tremendous implication in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. You were bought with a price, a high price, so you must honor God with your body." Now, let me read you what he says just before this. Remember that we live in America. "Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of God, who lives in you and was given to you? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." I don't know if you realize this, but statistics tell us. Statistics, surveys, in other words, answers to questions by Christians themselves tell us that the average Christian in America is as sexually active outside of marriage as non-Christians. And we know that happens to be very sexually active. You know what happens when Jesus Christ becomes Lord in your life? You cease and desist. You struggle and strive and fight those impulses, and you bring those desires under the authority and the submissive will of God. And you submit those desires to Him, and your desire is to obey His will for your life rather than, "Well, you know what, God? It's my body, and I do with it what I want." Imagine if Jesus had had that mentality towards God. You ever thought about that? "Hey, you know what, God? Well, wait a minute. I'm okay with this healing stuff, and this walking on water stuff's pretty cool. And making lame people walk, Lord, that's, you know, God, that's awesome. But this dying stuff, and this getting whipped stuff, and this getting beat within an inch of my life stuff, hanging on the cross stuff, sorry. It's my body, not yours. I'm not going there." I mean, we're really, really fortunate that he didn't take that attitude. We're really, really fortunate that Jesus realized his body was God's temple and his body was God's, and he submitted it to the will of God. To the will of God. Now, this is not popular in America. My gosh, you know, Mark, don't tell me that I don't have liberty and freedom to do whatever I want with my body, my time, my talents, my money. Remember what the Bible tells us, though. The Bible tells us that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. You've been bought. You're bought and paid for. Someone else owns you. Someone else owns me. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, we find out a very interesting principle about lordship. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. And as there were always around Jesus very religious people, and there are very religious people today. Jesus tells those who were following him, all these crowds. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. Notice religion and godly, two different things. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. There's a lot of people that refer to God as Lord and my Savior, and but the decisive issue is, do you obey him? Do you obey him? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 12 that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all of our strength. The Bible tells us that that is the great commandment above all other commandments, that there is none more important than that commandment. And yet, so often, we love other things. We were singing the song tonight, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not give our soul to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that loves and honors and worships and adores and is devoted and committed and loyal to Christ. To Christ. Not to our desires. Not even to our peers. Not even to our own family. For Christ said, whoever comes after me and would be my follower must hate his father, mother, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. Jesus did not preach hate. What he was saying was, your love for me is so much greater than all other loves in your life that if you compared the two, it would seem like hate by comparison. He was not telling you to hate your family. But when it comes to your allegiance, when it comes to your devotion, when it comes to your obedience, he's first. He must be first. Obedience in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our choices, in our values, in our perspectives. I know many people who let their minds just run wild. Their mind thinks whatever they want it to think. They beat themselves up. They think negative thoughts. They think faithless thoughts. And they think to themselves, well, I have permission because it's my own mind. Actually, you don't. You know what the Bible tells us in Corinthians? To bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Now, none of us are ever going to be perfect. What God is saying is, that's your consistent desire. That's your heart. It's the Lord, I'm going to bring my thoughts and my mind in submission to you. I'll give you an example. When I was a young man, I was probably, I don't really like to talk about this because now I'm an old man. And well, it's not just because I'm an old man, it's because I'm not proud of this in my life. When I was a young man, when I was 16, 17, 18, I had a one-track mind. And that one-track mind was on sex easily 20 hours a day, whenever I was awake. I had no idea how to look at a woman any other way than sexually. It's all, and I deliberately fed my mind on sexual thoughts. It was deliberate. It was willful. I can't sit here and tell you, if I'm going to be honest, oh, the devil made me do it. I was just sitting and all these things came into my brain. I fed them. I put them there. I enjoyed it. It was mental recreation to me. I thought it was awesome. I was in love with the values of the 60s and the 70s. And man, when I got to high school and I went hitchhiking, it was like, find me a woman, have as much sex as I can have. That was my mind. When I came to Christ, 19 years of old, first thing that had to die in me, and I knew it had to die if he was going to be Lord of my life, was the carnality of my thinking, was the way I looked at women, my relationship with women. And those early years, it was a to-the-death struggle every day of my life to bring those pathetic, carnal thoughts to the obedience of Christ. And I beat them down and beat them down. And they'd come up and I'd beat them down and they'd come up and I'd beat them down. And it was a fight for my life. And I tell you, young men, hang in there. Because I know what it's like. I would not want to be 20 years old for all the money in the world. I would never go back to where I came from. Never. I like certain aspects of being 47. I like the fact that now it's been almost 30 years that I've been following Jesus Christ. And for almost 30 years, I've been learning, practicing obedience and submission to God. I would never want to go back to those days when my flesh beat me into the ground every single day because I had made it so strong with my thought life. I don't want to go back there. And as we walk with Christ, as we follow Him each day, we worship Him, Lord, You're Lord of my life. I can't tell how many times I've started my days, thousands and thousands of times, going out, spending time with the Lord. So, Lord, today, freshly, I just give You my life. I give You my heart. I give You my family. I give You my body, Lord, my talents, my eyes, my mind, everything about me, Lord, my money. It's all Yours. It's my joy to give it back because I love You. When I married my wife, I love this woman. I love her. I gave her everything I had. I didn't have much, but I gave it to her. Everything I have is hers. And it's my joy to give it to her. We don't have, you know, this is your money and this is my money. That's your checkbook, it's my checkbook. It's all Yours. Everything I have, it's Yours. When you love someone, that's the way it is. When you love someone, do you know one of the most important qualities in your life that tells me that you love someone? It's called submissiveness. Love reveals itself when I give up my rights and I submit them to another. The Bible tells us that God measures love by obedience, not by emotion. We're just the opposite. We measure love by emotion. Emotion has nothing to do with it. Feelings has nothing whatsoever to do with real love. Feelings are gravy. Feelings can be nice. Feelings can be awful. Real love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, your desire will be to keep my commandments. If you love me. If you love me. So many times, men and women today and over the years that I've encountered want to just feel like, I just want to feel like I'm just so in love with God. I just want to feel it. It's like, you know, feelings come and go and they're nice. And you're going to have those moments. You're going to have moments in your life where it's like, oh man, it doesn't get any better than this. Well, actually it does. Just go home and love that unlovable roommate. Just go home and serve the person that's been driving you crazy. Just go to your job Monday morning, and that person, my daughter, I'm going to brag about my little daughter here tonight. My daughter has this job at a daycare facility, and there's this gal there that's been incredibly, incredibly, unbelievably difficult for every single person at the daycare center. I mean, I can't even describe to you how bad it's been. And how many slanderous things have been said about others through this person. My daughter's come home many nights in tears with what she'll see go on and what this lady does. And she's been praying for this lady and loving this lady and praying for this lady and loving this lady. She's not a lovable person. And my daughter's continued to love her and pray for her. Well, the other day, out of the blue, she just drops a bomb on everybody that she's leaving. And she's really leaving the owner, who's a good friend of my daughter, in the lurch. I mean, it's a bad thing. And my daughter went out and got her a card and got her a little gift and over the time of the last year has tried to share Christ off and on with her. And this woman today took her aside and with tears streaming down her face just told her, you know, Jessica, I've never, ever, 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 ever in my life met anybody like you my whole life. It's through you that I even have an interest in God, and I don't know exactly where this person is at with God. And then she wrote her a long letter. And I was listening to the letter. She read it and I was just like stunned. Because this is, I mean, I'm not exaggerating to you. This is a really messed up person. Was it easy for my daughter to love this lady? You've got to be kidding. Did she feel like, oh, Dad, I can't wait to go to work this morning when I'd see her off in the morning. And, oh, I'm just going to love on her today. I just feel so in love with her. Never, not one time, 365 days, she submitted to Christ. She did it out of obedience for Christ. To bring Him honor and to bring Him glory. Because she's been bought with a price and she understands that. She understands that. I can't tell you how many, if you were to ask my wife, I hope she didn't mind if I say this. So Kathy, are you like madly in love with Mark after 25 years? Just in about 3 weeks, it'd be my 25th anniversary. Yeah, 25. And if you said to Kathy, are you madly in love with Mark? You just sleep Mark, eat Mark, think about Mark all the time. Well, my wife, first of all, she's not that kind of girl. You know, I was like, she's not super emotional. But she'd say, well, no, but I love him. I'm committed to him. Tell you a little secret about my marriage. I got over all that emotional stuff a long time ago. I measure the depth of my wife's love not by how many times she runs down the stairs and wraps her legs around me and her whole body and throws me down on the floor. I'll be real honest to you. I mean this, I'm being real honest to you. Means nothing to me. Absolutely nothing to me. Means nothing to me. You know what means everything to me? This same woman gets up every day and gives me the best that she has every day to love me. She puts up with my idiosyncrasies, my stupid mistakes. And she prays for me. And she serves me. And she's devoted to me. And she gives me the best that she has to the best of her ability by the grace of God every day. That's love. That's love. Are there things about me Kathy can't stand? Yes. And she and I both come to realize there are certain things about each other. They just aren't changing. It's just who we are. And we keep trying to grow in our faith, and we grow in our faith. And the same is true with Kathy. You know, I make choices every day in my life, every single day in my mind, to put good thoughts in my mind about Kathy, to think about good things about her, and to give her my love. If I waited around for her to earn it, or vice versa, we'd be divorced. We'd be divorced. And that's the whole misunderstanding that we have about love, and Christians have it about us and God. We think, you know, Lord, I'm such a hypocrite. I don't feel all this for you today. And I'll tell you a little secret, though, to feelings. You bask in the love of God long enough. Bask in the love of the cross in light of your own wretchedness long enough, and it tends to warm up your heart. It tends to massage your heart. Jesus Christ has certainly earned the right to be your Lord. You ever thought of that? He's earned the right to be your master. That's what lordship means. To call the shots in your life. To expect your devotion. You know Paul's great fear in the New Testament? His greatest fear. He writes to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that just like the serpent led Eve astray, your hearts might be led astray from simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil wants to do and the world wants to do, is lead you away from devotion to Christ. And he will use the opposite sex to do that. He will use money to do that. He will use a job to do that. He will use worries and fears to do that. He will use material things to do that. He will use all the things that you can go do with your time today to draw you away from Christ. Just ask yourself this question. How important is your faith really to you? How important is it really? Do you enjoy mediocrity? Is mediocrity ever fun? Would you like to be on a team if your sport's basketball or swimming or football or track, with people who just decide, look, all we want to do is come in sixth or seventh all the time. That's all we want to do. We just, that's all. Can you imagine a basketball team? They all get together, the coach, and coach, and all we want to do is just, we just want to have fun, coach. You know, it's your college team. It's just, yeah, we just want to kick the ball around and have a little fun. I'll be really honest, it's no fun to be on a team that isn't striving to win. It's no fun to live a life that is mediocre. As Jesus put it in Revelation, I have this one thing against you. You're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, it makes me want to throw up. I would rather you were hot or cold, one or the other. But this middle ground of, well, today's my Lord, well, today's not. Well, today's my Savior, well, today I don't really care. Back and forth and back and forth. It's like, you know, do you want a relationship like that? Would you like romance like that? Oh, well, I could take you today. No, I'm not really interested. Oh, yeah, maybe I will. No, maybe I don't. The most important and wonderful decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 19. And I was one of those vacillating Christians. I grew up in a Christian family. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew what He'd done for me. But when I got to be about 15, I just said, you know what? I don't care. I mean, I remember the time. It was a choice of my will. I just said, I don't care. And I'll tell you why. Because soon after I was 15, I was 16. I got to high school, and one of the talents God gave me was to sing. And I found out that singing got me a lot of female attention. And quite honestly, females were a lot more important to me than God. A lot more important to me than God. I didn't care about God. And by the way, I knew that if I was starting to get female attention, that might eventually lead to bed. And so let's see, do I want God or do I want sex? Well, sex. I made that choice. Nobody made that choice for me. I'm man enough to admit that. I'm ashamed of it, but that's what I did. It was Christ over here, and I knew He wanted me to abstain, and I knew He deserved my allegiance and my loyalty and my obedience, but I didn't care. And to be really honest, it's only by the mercy of God that I'm not a father by the time I was 17. And my whole course of my life would have been radically different if that had happened in my life. Only the mercy of God. And it's only the mercy of God that I was alive by the time I was 19. Because I took a lot of stupid risks. When I got out of high school and I went hitchhiking, man, I left and I went out and did some pretty wild, crazy things, got myself in some wild and crazy circumstances. And all the time, to be really honest with you, I knew I'm running from God and I don't want Christ in my life and I do not want this lordship crap. That's how I thought. And finally, God just started, in His loving way, disciplining my life firmly in love. Because I was headed down, I mean this honestly, I was headed down a road of destruction. I'm positive that if I'd not turned my life to Christ at 19, that I'd probably be already gone through 3 or 4 different women. Married, divorced. I don't know if I'd ever even gotten married. I'd probably just be living with somebody. I'd probably be so messed up. My temper was so bad that who knows what would have happened in my life. It scares me to think about it. I just know I would have ruined my life. And the greatest thing that ever happened to me was that God didn't let me go. And Christ kept working on me and working on me and almost took my life 3 separate occasions in the span of about 5 months. And as a result of that, it woke me up. It made me realize, what am I doing with my life? If I look at my life, there's nothing in my life I'm proud of. Everything in my life I'm ashamed of. Everything about it has been rebellion to God. I brought shame to my family. I brought shame to my own life. And I didn't like what I saw. And I realized if I keep going down this path, I'm probably going to go to an early grave. Either by a stupid decision or the Lord taking me home. because eventually he doesn't play games. And I look back on the divine circumstances that God allowed in my life at that time. Some really amazing things. I don't have time to tell you the story, and some of you go, well, I've already heard your story, so for your sake, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing tonight. And I finally bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, the knee of my heart. And my life first became Job 22:21. Yield now and be at peace with him, and thereby good will come to you. And it was the best choice I ever made in my life. And I yielded my heart, and I turned my back on my immoral ways, and I broke up with the immoral relationship that I was involved in, and I went and made amends to the people that I had hurt, because the Bible tells us to do it. And I immediately, from day one, I got my Bible, and I started to read it, a book a day, the book of Mark, the book of Matthew. When you're young, at least when I was, I had nothing but time on my hands. And I read, and I underlined, and no one told me to do this stuff, and I started memorizing it. And I started to do it. And my life began a radical transformation. And then God brought me a few years later to the most extraordinary woman. I do not deserve Kathy in my life. I don't deserve that woman in my life. And then God blessed me with 4 wonderful children. God blessed me with being part of a group of men and women around the country and the world that I'm involved with in Great Commission churches, unlike so many people that I knew growing up. And the experiences that God's brought in my life, and taking the small talents or abilities he's given me and using them for something meaningful in the world, would have all been, none of it would have even happened. None of it would have happened. I wished I could sit down with each of you here today, I really mean this, and just share with you story after story of the faithfulness and incredible blessing of God in every area of my life, my relationships, my finances, my marriage, my parenting, my church life, my family, all because I made this decision and have sought to live it out each day for almost 30 years. You're Lord of my life, Lord. You're Lord. You call the shots in my life. I want to end tonight with a little story. You're going to have to use your imagination for a moment. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a guitar player, you're a musician, and you're very good. And you've been saving for years and years in your life to buy $10,000 guitar that you've had your eye on. Its tone is phenomenal. It's made of the best wood by the best craftsmen in the world. And finally, you've saved enough money to get this guitar. And you go and you take the money and you buy it. And you put that guitar in your hands. You can barely believe it's yours. And you put it in that new case. And you take it home. And you sit down in your room and in your living room. And it's very quiet. And you unplug the phone so no one can interrupt this special time. And you open up that guitar and you pull it out. And you begin to tune it. And you begin to play, and all of a sudden as you're playing, the guitar starts to speak to you. Put me down! And you're like, what? You know, what? Put me down! What do you think you are? Just put me back in it. Put me over by the wall. I am way too beautiful for you to be playing. Just put me over in the corner of the room where I can be stared at. You're like thinking, what in the... What did I just buy? This is my guitar. I bought this guitar. Doesn't this guitar realize that its beauty is only seen when a master plays it? And all it wants to do is sit in the corner and look good. All it is wood, glue, and a little metal. Until you put it in the hands of someone who really knows how. Play it. You see, we're that guitar. And God, He's saving up, was saving up, saving up, and finally bought you with the most expensive commodity in the world, the blood of His Son. And He loves you, and He cares about you, and He took you home, and He starts to want to play with you and use you for His glory. And your greatest sense of fulfillment will come when you're used by your Creator for what you were designed for. And all you want to do is sit in the corner and look good. That guitar will never reach the potential that it was made for unless it allows the will of another to pluck its strings. And your life will never produce the magnificent beauty that God has for it until you let go of your rights and you say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I put my life, everything you've given me my eyes and my ears and my nose and my mouth and my heart, my lungs, this body that I'm in. I didn't do anything for them, Lord. And you've given me all these abilities and I give them to you to submit to your decisions, to your will, to your desires. And you know what happens? God starts to do something, little by little, beautiful with your life. Because He has great plans for you. But you'll never, ever, ever, ever experience them. And you know what else? You will never be fulfilled. If you decide like that guitar, I don't care if you bought me. You're not going to play me. I'm going to do my own thing. You will never, ever experience. And I really want to hit that word hard. You want to experience God in your life? Then make Him Lord of your life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I want to encourage you. This is a major life decision. I'm not even going to ask you to make it tonight. But I do want to ask you to take some time this weekend. Take a couple of hours. You're going to have some nice weather. Go to one of the lakes. Go to a river somewhere. Go to a wood somewhere. Wherever you can get alone and think. And I'd like to really encourage you to have a conversation with God. And I'd like to really encourage you to take the time as you think about it, from the sincerity and the depth of your heart, to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And say, you know what, Lord, you did buy me. And I've been stealing from you what's yours. I've been keeping back from you, Lord, what's yours. And today I give you my life and I give you, Lord, my love and my allegiance and my loyalty for the rest of my life. And I'm going to get in your word and I'm going to find out what you want me to do. And I am going to do the best that I can each day as I grow in this journey to submit in obedience to you. I promise you, as God is my witness, you will never, ever regret it. It will be difficult at times. It will be arduous. At times, you'll feel like you're going to die. You will look back on your life with no regret. When you know I lived my life with Christ as the Lord of my heart. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the Word of God, for the life that Christ gives us. I want to thank you, Father, that you're so patient with us, that you're so loving towards us. Jesus, I want to thank you tonight for being so patient with me. The Bible tells us, Lord, that as a church, we're your bride and you're our groom. And to be honest with you, Lord, I withheld my affections from you and my body from you for years. I didn't give it to you freely, and as a result, I never experienced the ecstasy and the joy that I have since experienced since giving myself to you fully. Lord, I just want to ask you tonight, I realize that we live in a world that laughs at Christians, laughs at Christianity, makes fun of you and belittles you. The world makes fun of your word. The world makes fun of your standards. The world makes fun of our morality. But it's not a laughing matter to you, Lord, because you know the truth. And you know what you created us for. And you know what's very best for us. And you want the very best for every single person in this room. There's not one person in this room who you desire to ruin their life. Your desire is to magnificently bless them and work in them and through them and be so intimate and real to them. If only they'll let you. Father, please work in their life like you did in me. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do. Maybe for some of them, Lord, they're going to have to get pregnant before they give their life to you. Maybe some of them here, Lord, are going to have to end up in jail before they give their life to you. Maybe some of them here are going to have to almost lose their life before they give themselves to you. I pray they wouldn't. But I'll tell you what, Lord, it's worth it, whatever you have to do. Oh, I pray that we just willingly submit to you and give you our lives. In Jesus' name.